Let us turn in our Bibles to Psalm 127. And we will read this psalm in its entirety, including the caption, because the caption is also the inspired word of God. It begins with a song of ascents of Solomon. Verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Amen. When we consider the Psalms, I like to give a very big overview first, before we get into this psalm. It's noteworthy that the Psalms are actually broken into five books, right? And we have various verses, various chapters in these Psalms, but we don't call them chapters, we call them Psalms. There are five of these. And the clue that this has a special meaning is found in the last book of Psalms, where you have Psalm 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150. Those are five Psalms, right? And in those Psalms, they're very unique. They begin with the word hallelujah, and they end with the word hallelujah. They're sometimes called the hallelujah Psalms. But they give us a clue as to the entire book of Psalms, the five books, because in that way, we recognize that the Psalms really are a reflection of the Torah, the five books of Moses. And some have made application that the first book is like Genesis, the second book like Exodus, the third book like Leviticus, the fourth like Numbers, and the fifth like Deuteronomy. I believe it's F.W. Grant's writings, The Numerical Bible, when he makes this division, and it's very nice to see that. Lovely to see the pattern in Scripture. And these books are not by chance. Like we had in the Gospel of Matthew, with the five main messages found in there, the clues of these five books are found at the end of each book. So let's just get that clue real quick. We'll look at Psalm 41 very quickly. Psalm 41, verse 13. And here's the doxology, benediction, blessing, whatever word you choose. Verse 13, Psalm 41, verse 13. This is the last psalm of the first book, and it reads, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Remember that. Amen and amen. That's telling us we've come to the end of that book. Then we'll go to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. And we'll see something very similar. Psalm 72. And we'll look at verse 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Well, sounds quite similar, doesn't it? Yeah. And let's look at and that ends the second book. And some Bibles actually tell you Psalm 73 is the beginning of book 3, right? You see that in the caption. Let's look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And we're going to look at verse 52. By the way, this is on page 922 in the Chapel Bible. And what do we read here? The last verse of the last psalm in the third book reads, blessed be the Lord God, blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. That ends the third book. And then the fourth book, we'll go to Psalm 106. Just wanted to give you these little nuggets. Psalm 106, verse 48, page 940 in the Chapel Bible. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen, praise the Lord. So everything ends with an amen or an amen, amen. But now introduced is praise the Lord. And we won't have to look at Psalm 150. I believe actually Psalm 146 or 150 is the doxology, and it's praise the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah. And this is how we end the Psalms, with this blessing to God. Praise the Lord means to thank the Lord. We give thanks for the things that He has done. We praise Him. We worship Him for who He is, but we give thanks for what He has done and praise Him for what He has done. So we come back to Psalm 127, and we're going to just, again, overview. So there's these five books of Psalms, and this particular psalm is found in the last book of Psalms. And I just want to make that point because it is significant. It seems that these psalms, these books, the arrangements were done by the Spirit of God at different periods of time. You know, the psalms take up in years from the time the first psalm was written, Moses, to the time that the Ezraite wrote, almost 1,000 years. 1,000 years span of time between the oldest psalm and the most current psalm that are found in all these psalms. They were written by not just David, although he is considered the preeminent psalmist, right? He wrote a significant amount of psalms, 73 out of the 150 we know of, and we can attribute it perhaps two or three more based on the New Testament. Acts 4, we're told that the second psalm was David's psalm, and other portions in the New Testament indicate other psalms that are anonymous were actually from David. So it's possible he wrote at least three additional psalms. So he has the majority. But there are other psalms. And in the first book of Psalms, we have 41 psalms. Most of them are by David. What do you call that? When you have a shelf and you have two bookends, it's a bookend. It's the Genesis, right? The last book of Psalms, which we're looking at right now, has 44 psalms. From 107 to 150 is 44, because you got to count the 107 as well. You don't just subtract the two. 44, so 41, 40 bookends, right? And in between, there's book 2, the 31 psalms, book 3, 17, book 4, 17. And book 2 seems to be, it was organized by the Spirit of God to really reflect a lot of the songs of the sons of Korah. These were the descendants of Korah, the family that rebelled. Remember, they rebelled against Moses? They stood in their tents in defiance. Well, these are their sons who didn't rebel. And they wrote all these psalms. They wrote 11 psalms total. 7 of them are in book 2. And it seems because they begin book 2 that it may very well be that that was the motive of putting together the second book of Psalms. The third book of Psalms begin with the Psalms of Asaph. He was David's right-hand man. He was the chief musician, a type of Christ. And he wrote a lot of psalms. He wrote the second longest psalm, Psalm 78. And he wrote, in total, 12 psalms. One in the first book and 11 in this third book. I'm sorry, one in the second book and 11 in the third book. And so it seems that the third book may have been compiled because they wanted to include a lot of the psalms of Asaph in there, and also includes a few more of the sons of Korah, along with David and the Ezraite, Ethan. The last, in the book 4, it begins with the psalm of Moses. And I think of that, that's the only psalm that we have of Moses, and it's wonderful to see that that fourth book would give some prominence to this great man. And in that psalm, of course, he reviews God's faithfulness and bringing the people out. David wrote two psalms in there. But book 4 is almost all anonymous. Almost all anonymous. 14 of the 17 psalms. And I think of that as a lovely tribute to God recognizes, and He knows who wrote those psalms by the Spirit of God. And He is going to reward them in a future day. You know, anonymous can be a good thing. It can be a good thing for us to be anonymous, to serve not for the eyes of men, not to make a name for ourselves, but just for the delight of the Lord, that we serve in quietness, and He is delighted with that. I think there's even more of a reward when that is done. And then we come to the last book of Psalms. The last book of Psalms is very interesting, and I have tried to figure out, well, why was this book put together? They were compiled at some period of time, but it does seem as though Ezra, the main scribe, the Moses of his generation, you know, we don't speak much about Ezra, but he was a great man. He was one who went through the captivity, and he is the one that preserved the writings, the whole Testament scriptures, and he sorted them out. He put together the books, in the history books, the Lord, who wrote Chronicles, who wrote the Kings. These were accounts that God had given, and Ezra was the main person. He went through the captivity. More than likely, he organized this last book of Psalms. What a beautiful book of Psalms. Now, there's three main parts of the fifth book, and they are called Hallels. Hallels. What's the word Hallel mean? Praise. It's where we get the word Hallelujah. And according to Jewish tradition, there is three groups of these Hallels. There's Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. It's called the Egyptian Hallel because it celebrates, it praises God's deliverance from Egypt, from bondage. They were delivered. They were brought out of that bondage. And so these songs of praise. Now, these songs were sung at unique times of the year. They were specifically given to be celebrated at the three occasions when all Jewish males of a certain particular age, the age that they had to present themselves before the Lord in Jerusalem, from, I believe, 20 to 50 years old, they had to go to Jerusalem for Passover, followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and then in the fall, the Feast of Tabernacles. These three occasions, they had to go to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus went to Jerusalem on all three occasions. And when they would celebrate the Passover, they would sing, before they ate the Passover, Psalm 113 and 114. Then they would enjoy the Passover. After it was finished, they would sing the remainder Psalms, right? Psalm 115, 116, 117, 118. We know in the New Testament it says they sang a hymn and then they went out, right? What hymn was that? Most likely it was Psalm 118. I can just imagine the Lord. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Psalm 118. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our sight. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. The Lord is singing this song about himself right before he goes to the garden and prays, and then is arrested and goes to the cross the next day. The second group of Hallels is called the Great Hallel, and that's where Psalm 127 falls in. Psalm 127 is one of these songs of ascent, and these songs were collected. They weren't written all at the same time, because we know David wrote four of them. Solomon wrote the one we're reading now. These were called the Great Hallel because from Psalm 120 to Psalm 136, 17 psalms, they would sing these psalms. Now, the songs of ascent are not all of those psalms. There's two less songs of ascent. There's 15 songs of ascent. Psalms 120 through 134. Okay. This is called the Great Hallel. And then finally, which we referred to earlier, the last, it's called the Final Hallel. It's like Hallelujah in the Messiah, the songs we enjoy from the Messiah, the Hallelujah chorus in Psalms 146 to 150. But they also include Psalm 145. So those six psalms are the final. The other six psalms at the beginning are the Egyptian Hallel, and these are the Great Hallel. But I'd like to just focus now on the 15 psalms of the Songs of Ascent. Why were these given? These were celebrating the captivity's end. The captivity's end, not in Egypt, but in Babylon. They were coming back, a remnant. And I'd like us to just for a moment put ourselves in their shoes. They were taken away 70 years, strangers, pilgrims, in a foreign land. They had nothing. Think of Daniel, what happened to him. He had his name changed. They tried to change his identity. They tried to change him with their education. He had to be educated in the wisdom of the Chaldeans. And all the things that Babylon represents. The world, in all its glory, imposed on the children of God. But now God is working, and he's going to deliver them, and they're going back to the land. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of rejoicing. It's a time when they can sing. You know, they just wept before. Now they can sing. They can sing for joy. And so they're going back. What are they going back with? Probably just like we see in the news, these caravans coming up from Latin America. They're not carrying big suitcases. Probably the most they have is a backpack. And they didn't have much. They were really slaves, a conquered nation in the land of Babylon. And that's what we see, people coming with nothing. But they had the Lord. He's everything. They had the Lord. And so they would praise him. And these psalms were collected for that purpose. It didn't end. That trip they made from Babylon to Israel, the tradition continued. We're going to continue to sing these songs. And so when they would travel, if they did not live in Jerusalem, when they would travel to Jerusalem every three festivals, those three I mentioned earlier, that's when they would sing them. They would sing them on the way to Jerusalem. And that's one tradition. And another tradition is that they would sing them at the steps of the temple. They would sing them in sequence in the steps of the temple. And doing so, they would rejoice in the Lord. All focused on the Lord. Now, there is a pattern in the Psalms that is amazing. There's little hidden gems as we look at them. For example, in the Psalms, we have what's called Messianic Psalms, right? Messianic Psalms. These are Psalms that have specific verses in them that are foretelling the coming of the Lord Jesus. Some of them foretell his coming as the suffering servant. Some of them foretell his coming, which still is to be, as the coming king. And these psalms are unique. There's many of them. I didn't write them all down. But I want to look at them in connection with what is called acrostic psalms. Have you ever heard that expression, acrostic? Acrostic means alphabetical. Did you know that there are psalms, and you wouldn't notice this unless you read Hebrew, perhaps in Arabic it's the same, I don't know, but in Hebrew, they take the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and in sequence, a psalm is written. The first verse, Aleph, the first word, begins with that letter of that first verse. The second verse, or sometimes it's embedded in the first verse, is Beth, the second letter. And Gimel, and then so forth. A, B, G, D, E, so forth. And these 22, the number 22 is equated. It's a perfect order. The number 22 for the Jew has that thought of harmony, perfection, order. It's beautiful. And there are these psalms. Do you know they make special meaning of these 22 letters? Because it's the number of generations, and you can count them at home, from Adam to Israel, to Adam to Jacob, 22 generations. 22 letters, 22 generations. 22, according to Jewish tradition, are the number of works of creation that the Lord did in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Works of creation. Now, I counted them. I found them more than 22. But somehow they have blended a few to come up with 22. So when we think of the number 22, think of God as that perfect order creation. Did you know that the Messianic Psalms and the acrostic Psalms are put together? For example, Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is a Messianic Psalm. What follows? Psalm 9 and 10 together form one acrostic Psalm. Perfect order. Psalm 25 is an acrostic Psalm. Psalm 22, 23, and 24 are Messianic Psalms, followed by perfect order, Psalm 25. Psalm 110 is a Messianic Psalm, followed by Psalm 112 and Psalm 113, separate, distinct, two acrostic Psalms. Psalm 118, the last Psalm of the Egyptian Hillel, is in a Messianic Psalm, followed by Psalm 119. And what do we see in Psalm 119? The most obvious acrostic psalm you can find. In fact, most Bibles include this the Hebrew letters in that psalm. There's an order. There's four times this happens in the book of Psalms. And notice, they're only in the first and the last books of Psalms. The first and the last, where this perfect harmony is connected with the Messiah. He is the first and last. I'd like to make that observation. There are other psalms, maskil psalms, called psalms of instruction. Now, we get back to the Psalms of Ascent. We haven't even looked at the verses yet, and we're running out of time. But there's a pattern here as well. In these 15 psalms, we know of authoring five of them. Four David, one Solomon. And if you look at these psalms in groups of three, it's amazing. The first three, there's one psalm of David, two anonymous psalms. The next three, there's one psalm of David, two anonymous psalms. The next three, there's one psalm of Solomon, two anonymous. The next three, there's one psalm of David, two anonymous. The last three, there's one psalm of David, two anonymous. That's a pattern. That's the Torah pattern. That's the Torah pattern. But that's not the way I'd like to look at this psalm. I want to look at the psalm like they would in the East. I want to look at the psalm, I call it the menorah pattern. There are 15 psalms. So what's the most important psalm? Not the first. The middle one. The middle one. And what's the middle one? Psalm 127. Solomon is in the middle. He's the only psalm that he is part of this. He's the capstone. He's the servant psalm. And the themes running through this psalm are going to light all the other psalms up. That's what you do with a menorah. You light the middle candle, and then that candle lights, it's the servant candle. It lights each of the other candles. And that's why I like to look at this. You can look at it differently, I know. I'm just making an application, Brendan. There are many ways to look at this. So this pattern is, we'll call it the menorah pattern. This is the middle one. What a psalm. We know Solomon wrote it. We believe he wrote it. And in so doing, these are his words. And it's no surprise, we're going to see, for example, the word vain. We see it in verse 1. They labor in vain. The watch when wake in vain. In verse 2, it is vain. Solomon, as we know, he wrote about life by the Spirit of God. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And in that book, he expressed his own life experience. You know, a lot of things that we have to learn the hard way, we really don't have to learn the hard way. Here is a man who did it already and can tell us the outcome. Solomon. And he wrote in Ecclesiastes 2 that he did a lot of building. He did a lot of building. Let's just turn there real quick. At least we'll get into verse 1. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 4, page 1032. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 4. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools. He had Olympic-sized pools, brethren. You want a hot tub? He had pools, Olympic size, from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants. He had servants born in my house. I had servants born in my house. That shows how long he had these servants. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the songs of men and musical instruments of all kinds. He had a huge CD collection, speaking in modern times. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Imagine, he had this wisdom, but he was wasting his time trying to acquire all these things. And then he writes in a song fashion, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. He's saying it was a complete waste of time. That's why when we read Psalm 127, he begins with these thoughts about vain. How are you going to build? What are you going to build? We had a message recently on building. And we'll get into that much more the next time. Solomon knew this. We'll look at 2 Chronicles 8. We don't have time now, but he not only built, pray we thank the Lord for it, the first temple that he was commissioned to do by his father and by the Lord, which was a great edifice, but he built cities. Now, I know real estate moguls who are well-known, and they glory in their big buildings, their expensive casinos, and their high-rises in New York City. But they didn't build cities. This man, Solomon, built cities. That's how great he was. There has been no one ever since who's had the wealth that this man has had. No one. Not a Bill Gates. Nobody has the wealth that this man had. He's 10 times more wealthier. And he did all these things. But he realized, after he looked back, he writes this psalm. And we'll get into it more, because this psalm is a beautiful psalm that refocuses us on the family. And that is of the highest priority in this psalm. Solomon, who had 700 wives, 300 concubines, is the one the Lord uses in such a wonderful way with his Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, and this psalm here to focus us on the things that really matter in life. So we'll look at this in more detail next time, Lord willing. But because we've run out of time, and we just had an intro, we'll have to reread this psalm again, and hopefully we'll make some progress in it. May the Lord help us and encourage us as our appetite is wet and we can enjoy this spiritual food. Let's pray. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee for these psalms. We know that in them we have the feelings of our Savior, the feelings of those that went through hard times as well as blessings. And we thank thee for those experiences that others went through, which would also reflect the Spirit of Christ, and that we could also apply to ourselves as we go through life. And so we thank thee for it, and we pray that we would make good application of these things, recognizing that what is important in life, what would be not meaningless, but what would be meaningful, that would have lasting value beyond this life. And we pray that they'll help us to direct our lives in that way, build upon that those things that would last for all eternity. We ask thy help, and we thank thee for thy word as we give thanks now and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.